Lord Jesus, we just ascribe greatness to your name today, Lord. We praise you so much, Lord, as we look around and see you moving in such a wonderful way and healing people, Lord, and meeting their needs. We give you thanks, Lord. We see you answering prayer, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray for each family represented here, Lord, that you will just reach out and touch, Lord, and bring in every member, Lord, into the fullness of thy will. Lord, we know the days are perilous. We are not deceived at all, Lord, by the seeming security that we are enjoying. We are not deceived by that at all, Lord. We have brains and we can read the paper and see what is happening. And we pray, Lord, that while you've given us this space of time to set our houses in order, we pray that each member will be brought into the ark of safety. We pray for our nation, Lord, the schools, the government, the armed forces, every aspect of our national government and life, Lord. We are a needy people. We do not lift up our hearts in vanity this morning. We say that America has forgotten God, and we need your help, Lord. We need you to put a spirit of repentance on our nation, that your churches, Lord, may cry out unto you daily. Lord, that we may humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways and seek your face. Lord, we are a needy people. Lord, and we confess our sins, Lord, unto you, and pray that you will have mercy on this country, Lord, by sending revival, a revival of righteousness and of the fear of the Lord. Do not let this nation continue as it is, I pray in Jesus' name, but bring us to our knees in repentance and in prayer, Lord, that we may seek the face of God, that you may come and save many, Lord. Oh, we're a needy people. Now, Lord, as we're gathered here this morning, we pray you will forgive our sins. We pray you will help us to forgive others. We pray that you will teach us. We pray that we will lift up Jesus, that all deception will be removed from us, and we will understand the will of Christ. Oh, God, help us and deliver us from that which comes short of your glory, and keep us, Lord, fine-tuned to your will, that we may not be deceived in this hour of deception, Lord, but may know the voice of Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation in the 12th chapter, verses 10 through 17. I'm kind of on this subject now for a while. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 10. Here we go. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this chapter is really critical because it deals with the heart of God's problem and with the heart of Christianity, what redemption is all about. We've been in kind of a little series here, so I might summarize what we've said in time past. It's really a very simple thought. God has a problem. Usually, Sunday morning preaching is about people's problems. Now we're talking about God's problem. According to this chapter, a third of the angels of heaven entered into a rebellion against God. It says he was cast out. He took a third of the stars of heaven in verse 4. Now that is a massive rebellion. And that rebellion is God's problem. And it's simply expressed. The creatures chose not to do God's will. That's all. Rebellion is an issue of will, and it's an issue of government. Very simply understood. A person who is aligned with the government does what the government says. A person who is not aligned with the government does not do what the government says. So it's an issue of government. And also it's an issue of will. When the government gives a directive, whatever that government may be, whether it's the police or a school teacher or your parents, whoever it may be, then you have, by your own will, you say, yes, I will do what you say. No, I will not do what you say. Men, mules, and angels all have wills. That's right. And we have a will. One of the characteristic things of God's creatures, we have wills of our own. Now, a great host of heaven, and evidently from Ephesians 6, was it 12, says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Evidently, there were angelic dignitaries that fell, not just the ranks of heaven, but some of the mightiest of the hierarchy of heaven. Apparently, the angels and the cherubim and so on are arranged in a hierarchy of status and government. God is always a God of law and a God of government, always. The issue of Christianity is the kingdom of God, the kingdom. That is the issue. Issue, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The main issue of Christianity is the kingdom of God. And God is a king, and he always does things according to rule and law and his will. John, in the first John, says, if we say that we abide in him when we keep not his commandments, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. We have come to regard Christianity as an evasion of God's will. So great is the deception that has come upon us, an evasion of God's commandments. And now God is turning us back to realize that Christianity is not a substitute for obeying the rules of God, the commandments of God. We have to keep the commandments of God, the moral law of God. That's what being a Christian is all about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But the issue of the kingdom is doing the will of God. Now, a third of these angels fell, the stars of heaven. They fell with Satan. Now, that is a large rebellion. Now, that is what this chapter is about, and it's what Christianity is about. Now, this rebellion has never been stopped. It has never been stopped. It is still going on. It is still spreading. Every time someone chooses not to serve the Lord, the rebellion spreads. It has never been stopped. We always think kind of, I guess, instinctively, that the rebellion was stopped on Calvary. We misunderstand the kingdom of God. We have misunderstood it. Many times I compare what the Scripture teaches. Now, this is what I'm saying is true. You can judge, but I don't want to keep saying, you know, go through if it's right and all this. We understand that I'm speaking from my understanding. When I keep comparing our traditional understanding and what the Scripture says, it is not to put down what anybody believes or to rob us of anything good, but it is to contrast in our minds what we are, what we believe, and which has caused the church to lose its power, and what the Bible says, and then it's up to you to read and see if this is correct. So please don't let it come across as being we're trying to put down heaven, or we're trying to put down this, or put down anything else. We're not in the business of putting down anything, praise the Lord. We are in the business of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, of the rule of God, of the will of God, which is not a flight to heaven. As real as heaven is, it's not what the Bible is. And there is a real place called heaven. We hope to go there, and we're not taking that away from a living soul. What we're trying to point out is for you or me to die and go to heaven does nothing about God's problem. The problem originated in heaven. It's a rebellion in the spiritual realm. Now, on the cross, what Christ did was to lay the legal basis for redemption. Jesus, by the offering of his blood, made it possible for those who choose to obey Christ to be saved. He made it legally possible. The blood is the authority in which we stand. And it's the way, one of the ways in which we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb. If it were not for the blood, we could do nothing, because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So we could not even approach God if it were not for the blood. So what the blood did was give us a legal basis so that when we come to God, God legally, in terms of his own righteousness, can forgive us without violating his own holiness. Because we say, Father, we come in the name of Jesus on the basis of the blood atonement which he made, and forgive us and help us to repent and to do your will. That's what Christianity is. It's a doing of God's will. And we, but if it were not for the blood, God would say, but how about the sin that you inherited, the guilt that you inherited from Adam, and the sins that you've committed? Where does this come into the picture? And where it comes into the picture is, then God says, well, then my son has died, and the punishment goes on him, and you are free. See? That doesn't solve the rebellion whatsoever. What it does is enable, it lays the legal basis for redemption. But the fact that the rebellion has not been dealt with is shown by the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of God, waiting. Waiting. He's in a waiting mode. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for his enemies. And who are his enemies? Those who do not do God's will. Principally, evil spirits. But us also, if we resist God, because it says in Hebrews that if we sin willfully, we Christians, if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall destroy the adversaries. So when a Christian knows to do well, and knows to do well, and does it not, they become a part of the rebellion. Anytime you do something that you believe is not God's will, you become a part of the rebellion. Now we need to understand that, because we have had a whole wrong concept making Christianity a way of sinning and yet going to paradise. See, that was our invention. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not the purpose of the blood. The purpose of the blood is to give us a basis so that we can come to God and obtain mercy and grace in our hour of need. And our hour of need comes when we are tempted to sin. If it were not for the blood, we couldn't get the strength to overcome sin. We would be a complete victim of Satan. But through the blood, we get access to God so that we can overcome sin. Now, here in this 12th chapter, we have at least two steps toward ending the rebellion. And there is a third, and then consequent ones. But there are, because this rebellion, you want to realize, is not over even at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, there's a great earth-wide rebellion against God. So the rebellion is not finished in a moment. The iniquity of man is extremely great. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. The heart of man is deceitful, and our hearts are deceitful, and we need to understand that. See, we're still part of the rebellion. But there are two steps here and a further step in the 19th chapter that deal with this rebellion directly. And then another in the 20th. First of all, we have listed in here the overcomers in verse 11. And they overcame him. That's a first step in the solving of God's problem, in the ending of the rebellion. Praise the Lord. We haven't even understood what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. First of all, we ascribe holiness to God, and then we say, Thy kingdom come. Right? And what is the kingdom of God? The rule of God. That's all. It's just that God is king. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. See, that's the essence of rebellion, is will. See, is God's will being done in the earth today? We're not sure, are we? See, we've had so much that is mythical in our understanding that it will take a generation to change it, and God will change it. It's God's kingdom. The problem is His. But we don't know where we're at, really. Come on, I'm not abusing anyone in the church, not a soul. I'm speaking of all of us as Christians. We really don't know whether God's will is being done in the earth or not. Well, saints, it is obvious from the Escondido paper that God's will is not being done in the earth. When three-year-old girls are raped, and people will take an elderly lady and cut off her finger to get her ring and sell it. When people steal Thanksgiving turkeys that are destined for the poor. And all, none of this that I've mentioned is God's will. Do you agree to that? Well, I think on the basis of the data from the Escondido paper, we can say with all assurance, God's will is not being done on the earth. You see? But Jesus, how shall we pray? Pray that God's will be done on the earth. Now I ask you a question. See, the earth is in rebellion against God. Is it true that God's will ever will be done on the earth? Oh yes, we believe that, but we have not the foggiest how this is going to come about. Praise the Lord. Well, saints, that is the message that was preached originally in the Gospels. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The good news of Christianity is that God's will is going to be done in the earth. It is not a device to enable us to escape to another realm. That solves nothing. Nothing. If every person on earth died and went to heaven, it wouldn't solve a thing. Come on now. Come on. I'm not trying to shoot down your belief. The reason I yell is because the issue is so important. And the misunderstanding is so much a part of our thinking that maybe yelling will help. I don't know. Maybe it hinders. But you see, when we regale ourselves with thoughts of fleeing, we're not addressing what God is after. God wants His will done. Where does He want it done? He wants it done on the earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men will come up into the Christmas season. Well, the angels sang that. It wasn't the angels, and they didn't sing anything. That's more tradition. It says, if you read the app, first of all, there was no singing. They didn't sing. And secondly, it wasn't angels. The Amplified says it was the host. In other words, it was the army of God that had appeared in heaven because the commander-in-chief had just been born in a manger. But see, we've got them singing Silent Night, Holy Night. That isn't what happened. What happened was that no doubt, Michael, it doesn't say that, but it was the host, the Amplified says it was the host of God, had come because they are waiting to put down the rebellion. And so what they say is peace on earth. That's what the gospel is about. Praise the Lord. It seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems impossible. And of course, we've been taught to think that Christianity is basically a flight. It is not. It is not. It is coming this way. When you see trouble on the earth, lift up your head, because redemption, see, our redemption hasn't come yet, but it is near. The apostles preached the redemption, the kingdom of God. Don't worry about those which have fallen asleep, because you will be gathered with them when they come with the Lord. See, they're always preaching the coming of the Lord. The kingdom of God. Peter says, we look for a new world wherein dwells righteousness. That's the gospel. And the good news is that, and the good news is to this day, that the will of God is going to be done on the earth. And this is all through Psalms. You'll find it in many, many places. When the Lord comes and the nations learn righteousness and God judges for the injustices of the nations and they learn of God. This is what Christianity is. Here in this 12th chapter, this is where it takes place. That's why it says in the 10th verse, and I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation. See, this is where it comes. This is where it comes. Now is come salvation and strength. See, we are weak today. That's why we talk of flight, because we figure it is hopeless. It is not hopeless. The strength is on our side. But we haven't known how to tap it. We don't understand the goal. We don't understand what we're doing. And now you see, God's army has come to the brink of Jordan. And so there will be many, many places, I'm sure, this morning, in churches great and small, where God will begin to reveal to Christian people the issue of Christianity, which is the occupation of the earth with righteousness. Praise God. Not by our doings, not by our committees, but by the power of Christ. We still have things to come yet. All will happen. We're not going to do it when we make up our mind to do it. What we have to make up our mind to do is die. That's the only choice we have. Huh? You say, what good news is that? Let me tell you something. It may not be good news for us, but it's good news for the world. You follow me? As long as you and I hold our life, our little good news, the world staggers on in blindness and futility, sickness and crime. But when we choose to give up our life so that Christ may live, brother, sister, that's good news to the world. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, I die so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in my flesh. The reason the rebellion is still on is because the Christian church has never died. It has chosen to serve God by its life rather than by its death. And that is what has gone wrong. That is what has gone wrong. All right, now, the first stage in the overcoming of the rebellion is here in verse 11. They overcame him. The second stage, and I don't say these are sequential necessarily, they may or may not be, but they're just points of overcoming. The second stage is when Michael and his angels are empowered by the Father to cast Satan down from the heavens into the earth. A third stage will occur at the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ and his saints return and drive and destroy the armies of Antichrist. There'll be another move at the end of the millennium when fire comes down and destroys them. These are stages in the overcoming of the rebellion. So we are at the beginning of the overcoming of the enemy. And this has been going on for 2,000 years, but now we'll come into focus. As Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. It's up to God what he does. It's not up to people. God, known unto God are all his works in the beginning of the world. So, we are down to a simple issue. Very simple, very practical, very much on Sunday in November 27th of 1983. And that is, God is looking for people who will overcome. If you overcome, the rewards are very great. The rewards in the kingdom are very great. Rulership, opportunities for service, crowns of life and glory, fellowship with Christ, so on. The rewards are very great if we overcome. If we do not, we have to take whatever comes to those who do not overcome, which I am not at all clear on, because the Bible stresses those who overcome. Now there's three ways. We went through this Tuesday night, but we might refresh our minds with this because it's so important. There are three ways in which you overcome. You overcome through the blood. This is in verse 11. That is, you have to walk in the open confession before God of sin. We have not understood that for the most part. We have felt that sin was over as soon as we become a Christian. Well, we know better than that, don't we? How many know better than that? Is sin no more a problem in your life? Listen, the overcoming of sin is what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? Well, you can ignore it and say, I'm not sinning. Then the scripture says, we deceive ourselves, doesn't it? What does it say to do if we sin? If we confess our sins. And you see in 1 John 1:7 it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood cleanses us. The cleansing of the blood is conditional if we walk in the light. And as you walk in the light of God's will, God continually is showing you points to overcome. If you square off at him and overcome through the grace of Christ, you're walking in the light. The blood is washing you. But in so many cases, if people are not overcoming, they come to something and they choose to save their life, they're not walking in the light. Walking in the light doesn't mean I'm just walking around in my own sparks. It means that I am walking in the presence of the Lord. You remember how it says of Jonah, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, people, we can know when we go out from the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Well, let me ask you, do you know this morning if you're living in the presence of the Lord? How is your conscience? If Jesus were to appear here in the aisle and look at you, is there some little job hasn't been done yet? Something that should have been done? Someone that should have been forgiven? And I hear people say, well, that's not possible. Everybody sins a little. That is not true. That is a lie from hell. If there ever was that Christians are doomed to sin, we're not doomed to sin. Praise God. Oh, you say you're perfect. They didn't say we're perfect. We said that when God shows us something through his grace, we overcome, and that is the normal Christian life. Hey, we've been sold a bill of goods, and the church has bought it and said it, even though it's not scriptural, as long as we're in the world. Basically, what is being said is, as long as we're in the world, we have to be defeated. But when we're raptured up to heaven, then we won't be defeated. See, this is the fundamental lie that has destroyed Christianity in America. That's it in a nutshell. We can't cut it here, but when we get raptured up to heaven, there we won't sin. Now, what will change us on the way up, I don't know. But that is the fundamental lie, and it is not found in the Bible. God expects us to overcome here. I offer the whole book of 1 John in evidence. It says, if we say we abide in Him, we do not sin. That's what it says, 1 John 3. 1 John 5 has a good one. He that abides in Him keeps Himself. He keeps Himself, and the wicked one does not touch Him. Are you keeping yourself? You have to keep yourself. You have to keep yourself. What is the issue this morning? Lust? Booze? Lying? Unforgiveness? There's always an issue. Or sometimes it's a physical healing. Some area of unbelief. Sometimes it's serving the Lord. The Lord calls us to do something, and we can't believe God because we can't see where the money's coming from. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Are you doing anything this morning you're unsure of? If so, you're not walking in the light. Say, preacher, that's strict preaching. I didn't write it. I just preach it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, I don't know if what I'm doing is right or not. Well, if you can, with any grace, stop it just on the case it might be wrong. Yeah? That's right. If you really have an issue with a thing, get down and pray to God and say, Lord, is this wrong? And say, Lord, I'm dead earnest. You show me that it's wrong, I'll quit it. God will help you. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. That's how we overcome. What does the bride do about her robes? She washes them. How do you wash your robes? You wash them in the blood. And how do you do that practically? What, you know, when we sin, you know what we do? We gum it through. We say, buy gum. You know? We do something wrong, and then we're under guilt. And then the devil says, now you did it. No, you did it. Don't let anybody find out. And we go around with our head all bowed down, beaten down. We've done something, and we don't know how to cope with it, and we feel we failed God. I remember first a young man was doing a tremendous job in the Lord, and he fell, and he drank some beer. The six-pack got him. And he came, and he needed prayer. Oh, he slid all the way down to the foot of Mount Zion. He is in bad shape. I said, God can restore you. God can restore you instantly, but you must confess what you have done to God, and you must repent of it, and don't do it again by His grace. Like Jesus said to the woman, woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then He said, go and sin no more. Huh? If you're sinning, you're not an overcomer. By definition, right? Well, if we're losing, we're not winning, right? We've been taught so long it's impossible to overcome sin. We've bitten on that thing and believed the devil till the church is whipped. How would you like to believe God that it was possible to overcome your sin? Let me ask you a question. What sin is it that you got going there that's so hard? People begin to think about their sins. Some say, well, I'm all full of sin. Well, that won't get you anywhere. You've got to be specific. God will cover you and take care of you so long as you deal with the specifics. What is it that you're doing that is wrong? That's all. You're not the worst criminal in the world, and you're not doing everything wrong, for goodness sake. Unless you're a complete wretch. The chances are you're doing a lot of things right and a couple of things wrong. And you know what they are. Search your conscience and see. The thing is, just, but we've been in too much of a hurry, and we had to buy a lot of presents and things, and then there was Thanksgiving. And all this, thanks to God, we didn't quite have time to confess our sins. Oh, boy. Huh? You take the time and you get down and you face the Lord Jesus and you say, as David did, Lord, try me and see if there be in me any wicked way. And you may find out that there's no wicked way in you. Now, wouldn't that be a lovely surprise? Huh? Because many times we're just laboring under a bunch of accusations. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. But you have to call his hand. You have to find out. Say, look, I'm sick and tired of this accusation. If I'm doing wrong, show me, and if I'm not, I'm going to rejoice. But if you're scared to find out, are you going to walk around bowed and guilty? That's where it is. We're scared of God, hiding in the bushes. Adam, where art thou? That's right. You've got to come before God and say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. If I'm doing anything wrong, show me. That's honest. He's your father. What's wrong with that? And if he shows you, he'll give you the grace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So, God has made a provision for us to wash our robes. And Christians are to be washing their robes every day. You don't commit the same sin every day. There's power in Jesus to break the yoke of sin. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, I believe it is. Let's think about that for a moment. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. Jesus is a destroyer. I want to emphasize that because we often think of him as a teacher of little children. Jesus is a teacher of little children. He is a comfort to the aged. He is our gentle shepherd. He also is a destroyer. And the reason that Jesus was manifested was to destroy. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, not to pardon us so that we bring the old Adam into paradise. That's not why he was manifested. He was manifested to come into your life and mine and destroy the works of Satan. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has power enough to deliver you? See, it has to get personal. It's fine to have him as a general savior. But do you think he has power enough to save you? Many people don't. They feel, oh God, I'm too much of a mess. I know you don't want to deal with me. And they expect God to pity them. God has no pity for you. No way. That's like Israel weeping and moaning at the border of Canaan. God didn't have mercy on them. He turned them back into the wilderness. God isn't out looking for a bunch of self-pity. There's too many people in the world that have less than we do for us to cop onto the self-pity line. We have more than most people in the world, and we have God and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the body and blood of Jesus and the born-again experience. And we can't come to God and say, I'm not worthy that you should deliver me. God will not buy that thing for a moment. We'll end up somewhere, either in the outer darkness or somewhere, saying, I knew you weren't able to deliver me. Because all we're saying is unbelief in God. God has said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and I say he has the power. Praise the Lord. And if you've got something in your life, and let's say it's dope, for example, which is such a terrible addiction, he has the power to deliver you. Or booze. Or lying. Or jealousy, or any other work of hell, Jesus has the power to break that yoke. Now you're either going to have to believe it or not. And to believe it, you have to believe to be an overcomer. It is faith which is the victory that overcomes the world. It is not an issue of our power, our will, our education, intelligence, or anything else. It is faith that God will do what he said. And God said he will destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:3, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. And again in the fifth chapter, he keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. That's not in the Bible for nothing. Do you know what? When we say that Christ can't deliver us, what we're saying is he is incompetent as a redeemer and deliverer, and we make ourselves a continuance of the rebellion. What we're saying is that Satan is stronger than Christ. That's what we're saying. Oh, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins, or to forgive us and count us so weak that He has to whisk us off to heaven, and God's will never is done in the earth. If it isn't being done in us, where is it going to be done? If God can't do it in the Christians, where is He going to do it? Think about it. This is the important part. You say, what is the good news? The good news is the world is being destroyed, people, and the solution is in us. And the good news to the world is that God is going to prepare a group of people to deliver them. The church has the keys of the kingdom. You ought to spend 2, 3, or 4, or 5 weeks down at Kaiser Hospital and take a look at what's going on in the world. Take a look at people. Strong men that thought they could never be touched with anything, walking around holding their little urine bag in their hand. Boy, that can make you humble fast. And women, brain problems, heart problems, people racked up on motorcycles, paralyzed young people, not to mention cancer. Listen, this world is no bed of cherries, no bowl of cherries, I'll tell you that. And these people, what light do they have while the church is waiting for the picnic in the air? God is waiting for people who will believe Jesus. Because until we're delivered, forget the world. First of all, the church has to be delivered from sin. And the New Testament says, He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. Again, in Romans 8:12, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Again, in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is power in Jesus. And if you are walking in known sin this morning, you are not overcoming. It is not God's will. And I'm not talking about this general thing. I'm wretched. I'm talking about specific misbehaviors that your consciences defile. That's the first way in which we overcome. And until that is, you see the rebellion as it goes on. But this is the beginning of the overcoming of the rebellion. The beginning of the solution to God's problem begins in you and me. It doesn't begin in the misty blue. It begins in people. It begins in people. It started with Jesus. The overcoming of the rebellion started with Jesus. It started with Jesus. And you know, Jesus was a wonderful person before He was born. Did you know that? And God said to him, before he was born in the manger, when he was still the Word of God, God said, you, speaking of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. See where the issue was before Jesus was born. Therefore God, even thy God, hath blessed thee with the oil of joy above your fellows. You want joy, love righteousness, hate lawlessness. And then Jesus was born. And when he began his ministry, the first thing that happened, God tested him for rebellion. 3 times. And how did Jesus answer? With the Word of God. Because we overcome not only by the blood, but by the word of our testimony. And Jesus' testimony was in line with the Word of God. And so when Satan said, command the stone to be made bread, worship me or jump off this pinnacle, it is written. It is written. It is written. He was being tested for rebellion. And then it, all through his life, different testimonies, they tried to come and make him a king. And I'm sure he was tested with fear as they besought him round about, tested with trust in God. He had no money. He had to live entirely trusting God for his food. All these things. He was tested in all points as we are. But the great test of rebellion, the greatest test, I guess, since Abraham offered Isaac, was in Gethsemane. And you see, here was the number one grade A turning of this fall of this third of heaven. In Gethsemane, and it was the test of Christ's will was so great that God had to send an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he cried out in the agony of his soul, "Not my will." Now, if Jesus, who is perfect, had to be brought through such extremes in the testing of will, what do you suppose happens to us who are altogether born in sin and undone? Because you see, we have not been called to be little kitty cats running around in heaven. We have been called to be kings. Was it Revelation 1:9, isn't it? Who has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. We are called to be kings. Do you think God will test our will? He'll test it as He tested Jesus until He is absolutely certain that there never will be a rebellion once we are entrusted with power. Do you think your will is going to be tested? How about in the sin? Do you have a will to overcome sin? Then you're one-third of the way out. Now comes the second third in verse 11. "And that by the word of their testimony." Now this means lining up what you say and what you do with the word of God. So you bear a testimony. Now your testimony goes first into the spiritual realm. The church is of earth. I'll tell you what earth is. Earth is a stage. And all human beings, as Shakespeare said, are players on the earth, and that is God's truth. And what the earth is an object lesson to heaven to learn the manifold wisdom of God. See, we are that might be made known unto the principalities and powers, that's in Colossians, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. See, God does things you cannot even understand. He tells you to go right, then He tells you to go left, then He tells you to sit down, stand up, and He's just that way. So when the rebellion entered in heaven, I suppose they wondered what God was going to do. So you know what God did? He had a little boy born in a manger. God always works in ways that His enemy can never, because it says if the princes of this world had known it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. They always keep falling into God's traps. See? The testimony comes. See, Moses said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." The heavens always first. So everything that you do, you are a spectacle to angels. And to men, they're watching carefully every move you make, every word you say. I don't think they can read our minds particularly. The Bible, incidentally, very practically is concerned with our deeds. We love to get spiritual and get it all up in our motives and so on. But the Bible talks about works all the time. Always judge according to our works. What goes on in your mind is your own business. But what comes out of your mouth and what you do with your hands is other people's business and the business of heaven, because you're being made a living epistle. And if your testimony is in line with the Word of God, you will be an overcomer. But if your testimony departs from the Word of God, for example, the Word of God says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Now, if the testimony of your life, instead of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, is hate and misery and anger and impatience and gluttony and all these things, you see, you're not bearing the testimony of God. If you sit here this morning and say, "I don't care what He says, I know we can't get the victory over sin," you'll begin to talk like that and act like that. You can't overcome that way. You have to line up your testimony with what God has said. God has said, "Jesus is Christ and Lord." So we say, "Jesus is Christ and Lord." God has said that His blood washes away our sins. We say, "His blood washes away our sins." God says we're supposed to purify ourselves. We say we're supposed to purify ourselves. Whatever God says, we parrot that thing. We show it forth in our deeds and our words. That's how we overcome the devil. The devil's always saying, "Oh, but God has said," but this is what really is the case. See, "I know God has said to keep yourself pure, but you know you really can't be pure. See, it's the same Eden business. He doesn't come against and say God is wrong. He says, yes, but it isn't quite that way. And brother, sister, heaven and earth shall pass away, but this will be open in the last days. And you know what was going to be the surprise? That everything that is in here exactly as it is comes to pass. The church is betting that it won't. The church is betting that it won't. It's saying, I think I can sin a little and still hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. They're betting without realizing it that the Bible is wrong. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. Well, surely God is merciful. Right? Yea, hath God said. Just a banana hanging on a tree or whatever it was, an apple, tangerine, I don't know, whatever was on that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Well, surely the great and loving Heavenly Father that made me, if I took one bite out of this, is not. Surely you will not die. She died, Adam died, and all the children died. And the world has had 6,000 years of hell because of one little transgression. The amazing thing will be that every word applies. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle. Never. We're betting that that's not true. I hope I can slide by and God will bless me anyway. He who overcomes. And finally, to overcome, you have to walk in the open confession of sin before God and keep your robes washed. We overcome through the blood. Secondly, we overcome through the word of our testimony. We say what God has said. This isn't, I'm not talking about blab it and grab it. This metaphysical stuff. You say it and you get it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God has said that Christ gives us the victory, we don't say it's not possible. Praise God. All right, we say what God said, I believe it. If I never say it, I believe it. If it comes to pass now, then, or never, I still believe it. God is true. Let every man be a liar. That's the ground rules we play by here. And thirdly, we love not our lives unto the death. Now that doesn't mean that in case we're martyred, we still hold true. That isn't what it means. It means that as you love the Lord, you die. And I said, why is that? That's a depressing thought. Surely the Lord, He loves little old me, just the way I am. Don't kid yourself. God puts up with you. That's the way you are. He loves you because of Jesus and because He sees what you're going to become. He's not interested in our cute little antics. Not at all. Now, the world has no hope until there comes into being people who will love not their life continually, every day, as God supplants them with Jesus. Now this is a real experience. It's not a, you know, Galatians 2:20. I said that probably the first day I was converted. I was taught Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I think it's good to assert the promises of the Scripture. But I want you to know, this is not a doctrinal position that Paul had. This is something that happened to him. I am crucified with Christ. Now what does that mean? What happens when you're crucified? Yeah, what does that mean? It doesn't mean we're going to cease breathing. What does it mean to die in the Lord? And then we're through. Now what does it mean to die in the Lord? What does it mean where John said, I must decrease, but he must increase? And where Paul said, I'm crucified. What does that mean in practical ham and egg terms? What does that mean? It means that you take a mental attitude that from now on you do not belong to yourself but to Jesus. All of us every day make many decisions. Young people make decisions about dating. They make decisions about marriage. This is very, very important to teenagers. That really is probably, I would say from observation, that is probably the most single important thing in their mind. As they orient themselves to adult life, who is going to be my mate? Who is going to be Mr. Right or Miss Right? That's very, extremely important. Later on, career becomes extremely important. Where we live is important. Our plans for our children become very important. We're making decisions all the time. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I go this way? Should I go into a city and buy and sell? What should I do? Death has to do with those decisions. See, we're always back to will and government and rebellion. That's what Christianity is about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And decision making is an act of will. And we have believed, I think, if I get the vibes correctly, we have believed that basically we get saved, but from then on we do what we want to and God blesses us. See, we miss the whole point. The point of accepting Jesus is to relinquish your will to Him. Now, let me hasten to say, this does not mean passivity. It does not mean you walk around like a medium and say, when the Lord moves me, I'll move. That's a trap that religious zealous people get into. It does not mean you go into a closet and stay there until the Lord speaks to you. This is another mistake that people make. And God talks to them and they expect God to talk to everybody else, and pretty soon they're going around by their voices telling you what to do, and they're tremendously affronted when you don't believe their voices. Yeah, that's true. No, it doesn't mean that. It's not as easy as that. It means presenting your body. Because, you see, that's what God... We get real spiritual. Oh, I know my flesh is weak, but my spirit... God is interested in your body. What we're going to be judged for is what we have done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we might be receive the things done in the body. Pastor, God is immensely practical. He's not interested in our religious posturing. He's interested in what we do and say. That men may see your good works, not your intentions. They can't see your imputed righteousness. All they can do is hear what you say and watch what you do. And that's what the kingdom is about. Thy will be done. And so, the young person lays his life down and he says, "All right, Lord, if it's your will, I won't marry anybody." If you don't think that's a consecration, I'm sure many adults here have been saved in adult life, have never been through that. What it means for a young person to say, if you don't want me to marry, I won't marry. You have no idea what that means. We're talking about death. Or that I'll wait for God and I won't date until I know what I'm doing. Okay? Don't ever look down on the kids if you've never been there. You have no idea what a death that is. That goes to the root of your soul. It comes up with us with parents sometimes when our young child is ill and God brings us to the place of committal where we say, "Lord, not my will but thine be done." Young people don't understand that because they've never been mothers and dads. When they're sick, it's a lot easier for the person being waited on than the person waiting on them sometimes. The kids don't realize what they put mom and dad through many times. They don't realize. But your time will come. And to put your youngster on the altar of God is death. We're talking about death. For the man that is ambitious and he's a go-getter and he wants to go, and God sets him down and says, "You're going to be nobody." Other people can't understand that. But to the go-getter, that's death. I'm talking about death. They love not their lives. The person that wants to, that has a talent and they want to use it brilliantly. I've been through that one. And God says, "Don't practice anymore. Don't practice anymore." I'm talking about death. It appears to me that most Christians never heard of such things. But there have been Christians in every age who understood that to be a Christian, You must hate your own life. You must lay it down. You must lay it down. You must lay it down. You must make that decision. I will serve Jesus. I'll not live for myself. I will do what He says. I put no strings on Him. I am His to obey, to live or die. It matters not so long as Christ is magnified in my life. That's all that matters. You don't get there overnight, but that's the direction. You see, you have to keep loving not your life until that occurs. Then the devil can't touch you. Because what the devil does to stop you basically is to threaten your idols. And when they're dead, there's nothing left to work with. What are you going to do? Kill me? Praise the Lord. You're going to let me live? Oh, praise the Lord. Make me sick? Oh, I'm going to have a chance to pray. Take someone? Well, I don't like that, Lord. That's terrible. But by your grace, I know that a year from now I'll be rejoicing and praising the Lord. So you just let it all go. Brother, we're talking about the kingdom, the end of rebellion. To do contrarywise is to rebel. Here we are, little stuff, little motes put on the earth. And we say to God, get out of my life. Mr. Moat is on the march here. God is so loving. If He wasn't, He'd have destroyed the earth a long time ago. Well, people, that's it. It's a simple message. It's old-fashioned Christianity. We've lost sight of it today in a flight to the picnic in the air, where basically we can keep our old nature and have real fun while the Jews preach the kingdom. Wow. That's a hard one to find in the book. No, God in His love has shown us the right and the old paths. Let's walk in them. Jesus, Lord, we thank You this morning that You are showing us the old paths that the apostles walked. You're showing us, Lord, how to relinquish our desires to God, that You may take them, Lord, and restore what is good and remove what is not. Oh, Lord, the rebellion is deep within us. All of us were born into it. We're rebels by nature. But Father, You have given us a way out through Jesus, that we might, through His strength and His grace, cease our rebelling against God. Oh, we thank You for that opportunity and the strength and the desire for righteousness, Lord, that we might, the rebellion might stop in us. Hallelujah! That it might stop in us, that Thy kingdom might begin in us, Lord, the doing of Thy will in the earth as it is in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we delight that do Thy will. It is not grievous unto us to do Thy will. Not at all. We love to do it. We love to do it. It's the greatest way. We just rejoice in doing Your will through Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed, maybe there's some here this morning, and you recognize in your life there's still some rebellion there. It may be in one of these three areas. It may be that there's some sin there. You figured, what's the use? I can't kick it. I don't really want to kick it, but my conscience is defiled, and God is removing my lampstand because of it. I'm weak. I'm not getting out of prayer and Bible as I should. You'd like to come this morning. I invite you to come to the altar, confess your sins or sin to God, and let Him cleanse you. As it says, we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Or it may be in the realm of testimony. Your testimony is not lining up with the Word of God. God's saying one thing and you're doing another. You're really robbing God or making a liar of God because He has said certain things and you're saying they're not true, they can't be true. And you're not giving God the glory. You're not giving Christ the glory. Or maybe you're trying to save your life. And brother, sister, you save your life, you're going to lose it. It may seem fine now, Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, to save your life and have fun. But you will be the one who will eat the ashes, and they'll be cold. They'll be cold. And whereas if you will give your life back to your Creator, give it back to your Creator, let Him decide whether to marry or not. Let Him decide what job. Let Him decide what part of your personality should be exploited, or if it all should be subdued. To God be the glory. Let Him crucify you and rejoice on the other side of the cross, because you'll be eternally alive, as Abraham was with his Isaac, as Jesus is now after Gethsemane. You will be too. though the sword goes into your soul. But it's the only way. There is no other way to overcoming the accuser of the brethren. Shall we stand?